Acts chapter 11 and the verse 26 and the last part of the verse is the phrase that I would leave with you tonight. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. We might well ask, what is in a name? Many names have some significance. Take your own name, for example. For your parents, it had some significance. They gave you that name for some reason. And they give it to you, of course, in divine providence. And that's the name that you bear. That's the name that is linked to you. That name is part of your identity. People that have met you and known you, and every time they meet you again, they'll remember your name. And from time to time, even when they don't meet you and they reflect back about you, they'll recall your name. Your name is linked to your identity. Your name may even be something that will never leave you. You remember how the Bible says concerning the child of God, I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. You will remember that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names. And what name is that? It's the name that in the providence of God we have been given. It is a named people that is named in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it may well be that that name we carry with us to all eternity. But be that as it may, the Bible certainly has many names. All the names in the Bible have great significance. And especially that name which we're looking at tonight, the name which is given to all the redeemed, Christians, the name of Christian. Now, of course, it's an ancient name, isn't it? This was an event. This Antioch and the things around Antioch at this time is something that happened almost 2,000 years ago. And we want to look at it tonight. We want to look at Antioch and we want to look at this event whereby the Christians, the disciples were called Christians. And it's important that we know what this name means. It's important that we look at the word, because this word Christian is one that is greatly corrupted today, greatly misunderstood. And the biblical significance of the name has largely been lost. There was many years ago a survey of people who were asked who were the great Christians in the state. And I remember at that time there was Lady Diana, and there's Prince Charles, and there was the Pope, and there was Cliff Richard, Mother Teresa, and many others as well. In the reckoning of modern man, if you're simply born in a Christian nation, if you're a head of state in a Christian nation, if you're a very prominent public person in a so-called Christian nation, they reckon that you are a Christian because of that. But I want to seek to recover the rich meaning of the name. I want to look at it in its biblical significance. We read of it in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 28. You remember Agrippa, before Paul, after he'd heard Paul's sermon, Agrippa said unto Paul, verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. So Paul acknowledges a Christian, acknowledges that he is a Christian. And Agrippa says that, Paul, you have through your oratory almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And then the other occurrence of it was in the writings of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. And the verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's a good name. It's a good name to bear. And if you do suffer because you're a Christian, don't be ashamed, but rather glorify God that you are suffering because you are a Christian. So to suffer because you bear the name Christian is something to glorify God about. The third use of it is the use in our text. It is the first use of it in the Bible. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The Holy Spirit gives us that information. The Holy Spirit is telling us where it was first introduced. The Holy Spirit is telling us where it originated. The Holy Spirit is telling us that this name was given to true disciples of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is bringing it to our attention. This is where it began. And that's not without significance, as we shall see. So as we consider the name Christian, there are three things that I want to leave with you. I want to look, first of all, at the origin of the name. And then I want to think, secondly, about its significance, the significance of the name. And then I want to look at the responsibility of those who take that name and who bear it. So the origin of the name, first of all. The question arises, how did the disciples get this name? We know what the name was, Christian. We know where the name was first given, at Antioch. We know who the name was given to, the disciples. But we want to know who gave it. Who is the author of the name? How did it commence? Now, there are only three possibilities, really, if you think about this. Either, first of all, the world gave it to the believers, and the world called them Christians. Or else the Christians, the believers, did it themselves. They called themselves Christians. Or the third possibility is, it was done by the Lord, and it was given by divine revelation. The Lord called them Christians. We know they were called Christians first at Antioch, but who called them that is a very important inquiry and a very important question. It is commonly believed that it was a title of scorn invented by the world. And the world, of course, is always inventing names for the Christian. The world is always thinking up names for the child of God. And, of course, we read that they were called Galileans and Nazarenes and other things. And it is possible, of course, that pagans invented this term and gave it to them as they watched them in their devotion to Jesus Christ. It may have been that the pagan world called them Christians because they were men who followed Christ, their Savior. But we're not told that was the origin of it. Doesn't say it was the world that called them that. It doesn't say it was the pagans that called them that. There is no evidence whatsoever, even that it was a term of scorn. Although many commentators assume that, and most commentators say that. But in my opinion, there's no evidence for that here. I would say this. When did the church ever take the world's name for itself? When did the church ever take in the names of the world? When did we ever take on a name that the world gave us? Do we call ourselves a Christian church? And do we call ourselves Christians because the world calls us that? I don't think it is a term of pagan origin at all. Christians also may have called themselves this. Certainly the Jews didn't do it. The term means Messiah, and they certainly wouldn't call followers of Messiah Christians. They rejected Jesus, and they certainly did not accept him as the Christ, and they would not have called him Christians. I don't think it arose in the world and amongst the unconverted at all. Among the Christians, they were known as saints and brethren and believers. But now at Antioch, there's something special about Antioch, where the disciples take the name Christian. And this Antioch, of course, is a very important juncture in the Christian church, because something unusual happened at Antioch. We read there in verse 19 that they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen followed as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. So here's disciples scattered from Jerusalem in the providence of God. God has scattered them out, and they've been going to the different cities and places in the outlying districts, and they're selecting Jews, and they're preaching the word only to Jews. But we read in verse 20 that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, and here's something new, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus, and something different is happening now that has not happened before on such a large scale among the Gentiles. The hand of the Lord was with them. Verse 21, and a great number believed and turned on to the Lord. And so Antioch now is different from all the other congregations that have been arising up in Palestine and round about. Here's a congregation that is largely made up of Gentiles. Here's a congregation that is largely made up of converted heathen. And the new name is given to them. No longer believing Jews, no longer merely converted Gentiles, but Jew and Gentile now together, Christian. Christians at Antioch, Jews and Gentiles in large number now in the great congregation in the city, and they bear the name Christian. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. The divide between Israel and the Gentiles has been removed. And now the body of the saints, Jew and Gentile, the middle wall completely gone, and we have a new people, Christians. So they were called Christians first in Antioch, not Jews and Gentiles merely, but Christians, Messiah's covenant community of Jews and Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit is clearly marking a new juncture in the history of the church, and so there's a new name. They were called Christians first in Antioch. So I believe the name is of divine appointment. They were called thus by the Lord. Now, how the Lord gave that name, we are not told. It's needless to surmise. Who the first human speaker of the word was, who first said Christian, we are not sure. But it was given by the Lord, directly or indirectly. And the church lawfully takes it to itself and calls itself the Christian church. I draw your attention to the word called. It is a rare word. It is a word found only 9 times in the New Testament. And as the most discerning expositors have recognized, it usually signifies a divine revelation. Called. You'll remember that there were several in the Bible, and it says they were warned of God. Noah being warned of God. And that phrase, warned of God, is the exact same word as called here. The translators have recognized that it has been a divine revelation, and they have put in the phrase, warned of God. And so here the word called, that same word is used. They're called Christians. It's an official title It's a business-like title. It is a title of divine revelation. One commentator has said the most usual signification of this word in the New Testament is that of a divine monition or communication. I set before you this proposition, that the world is not the author of this word. The Jew or the Gentile. The believer is not the author of this name. The Holy Spirit is the author of this name. The Holy Spirit says, and he doesn't say it with any derogatory intent, but he says it as a very important piece of information at this juncture of the church's history. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that accords, of course, with the Old Testament prophecies. We read in the Word of God that the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And we read in the Word of God, the Lord God shall call his servants by another name. And what other name is there than the one which links them to the Messiah, to Christus? What other name could they possibly be called? What other name have we been given that stands out as the fulfillment of these prophecies in the bringing in of the Gentiles? What other name is there? There is no other name save the name that we bear after our Christ, our Messiah, who has brought us into the fold, Christian. And so that's the origin of the name. But then secondly, I draw your attention to the significance of the name. The significance we have already hinted at in one area. The middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile has gone. It's gone forever. And all in the church are Christians. Christians and only Christians. In Christ, that's what we are. We're Christians. And there's no other distinctions. In Colossians chapter 3, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no racial differences, there's no social differences, there's no physical differences. Christ is all and in all. No distinctions, just Christians. That's all we are. Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and of all have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. It even goes to the sexes, neither male nor female, no distinctions now, for ye are all one in Christ. As far as salvation is concerned, as far as the privileges of fellowship in the congregation is concerned, there are no distinctions. There's neither male nor female when it comes to the privileges of fellowship with the Lord. Color doesn't matter, black and white. And race and class, and should you be a prisoner, a slave, or a free man, it makes no odds. You're saved, and you're a Christian, and you're joined to Jesus Christ, and you can call upon his name, and you can enjoy all the privileges of fellowship. Now, when it comes to leadership, when it comes to headship, that's different. And so, our ladies, in regard to government and in regard to leadership, our ladies wear head covering. And it is the men that preach and proclaim the word and teach the scriptures. But that's different. As far as the privileges of fellowship are concerned, there's no distinctions. We are all Christians, and that's all we are, brethren and sisters. And we ought to be nothing more, and we must be nothing less. Those who boast and glory in their denominational title go astray. We're not to call people to become Presbyterian. We're not to call people to become Baptist. We are not so much concerned about affiliation with denominations. We are to call people to Christ. And we are to call people to become Christians. It only matters that men become Christians. And so the term reminds us of our oneness in Christ. The disciples, with all their differences, with all their distinctions, and the one that really stood out here is Jew and Gentile, with all that, they're Christians. And they have all things common. And they have one fellowship in one head, Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named Christian. Those in heaven, what are they named? Do you go up into heaven and you come across a people and you see, this is the Baptist community? And we come across another people and this is the Presbyterian community? The whole family in heaven and earth are named. What are they named? Are they named Presbyterian? Are they named Baptist? No. Christian. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, said, I am a Christian, a mere Christian, of no other religion. My church is the Christian church. This is the bedrock, brethren and sisters. We are Christians. And one is a Christian not because he is related to a church. One is a Christian because he is related to Christ. The disciples were first called Presbyterians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Baptists at Antioch. I don't read that. They were called Christians first in Antioch. What is a Christian then? What is the significance of it? Well, as we look at these believers at Antioch, we'll see what a Christian is. Let's look at this passage in a wee bit more detail. Let's begin to see the significance of that name, Christian. First of all, in verse 20, this people had Christ preached unto them. Verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing in becoming a Christian. These people who are called Christians, how did they become Christians? Well, one day a preacher came. Preachers came and preachers proclaimed the Lord Jesus. They told about the glorious Messiah. They told about this wonderful person. They told about this wonderful death and sacrifice of this glorious Savior. They told of his resurrection. They told that he's alive today and he's at the right hand of the Father and he's able to save you to the uttermost if you come unto God by him. And so these people heard the preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing. A Christian's not born. A Christian's not, as it were, reared in the land merely. A Christian is one who has had the gospel presented to him and he's been challenged by it. A Christian is one who has heard Christ preached. Now, of course, many people have heard Christ preached and are in hell tonight. But what I'm saying unto you, you couldn't possibly be a Christian without having heard Christ preached. That's the first stage. And these men and women had the Lord Jesus preached unto them. And the first characteristic of a Christian is knowledge about Christ. Knowledge of his need of Christ. Knowledge of the sufficiency of Christ. A Christian has learnt of Jesus. A Christian has heard the preaching of Jesus. That's why we preach Christ in this house. We're not going to make Christians any other ways. We're not going to make Christians by just putting water over them. We're not going to make Christians by just getting them to sign the rule book of the church. No, we're not going to get Christians merely by getting them in and sporting with them and amusing them. No. The only way we'll get Christians is if the Lord Jesus is preached. And that's why the preachers of the gospel always said the words that are behind us, we preach Christ, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then not only that, of course, as I said, there are many in hell tonight who have heard the preaching concerning the Lord Jesus and never became or were Christians. So that's not enough in itself, but it's the beginning. But then we read there in the next verse, the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and then the next verse, 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That's something else you need to become Christian. That's something else you need to make Christians. It's not just enough to have the preaching of the Lord Jesus. That's good. But there needs to be in the preaching of the Lord Jesus the hand of the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was mightily with these preachers of the gospel. It's the hand of the Lord, you see, that makes the word effectual and powerful in the heart. Men may have some impressions under the word. Men may get some notions about Jesus that are right in their head. But they will not be saving truths in the heart unless the hand of the Lord is in the word. Unless the hand of the Lord comes down on the congregation. We are not interested in merely preaching. We want the hand of the Lord in the midst. And these are preachers who had the hand of the Lord upon their ministries. A Christian is one who has experienced the power of God in the preaching of the word. Barnabas arrived. And what did he see? Verse 23, after the Lord had worked in this people, Barnabas came to investigate the work. And in verse 23, when he came, what did he see? He saw the grace of God. He didn't just see a large crowd who had, as it were, identified now with the body of the believers. He's seen God's grace in hearts and in lives. And that's the evidence of the hand of the Lord when the grace of God is present. That's what makes Christians, brethren and sisters. The hand of the Lord and the grace of God, nothing else. This people are called Christians because the hand of God has come and turned them around. This people are Christians because the grace of God has been in the preaching of Christ. Not only that, a Christian is one who has believed and turned on to the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 again, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned on to the Lord. That's what makes a Christian. The preaching of the word, the power of God, the grace of God, and then the faith of the sinner. And the turning of the sinner, the turning from sin, of course, the turning from sin unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a Christian, one must believe and one must turn. And these are people that have done that. Nothing here about church membership. I don't see anything here about baptism. There's nothing here about good works or sacraments. Nothing here about ministers and priests acting as mediators and dispensers of the grace of God. There's just the pure preaching. That's all there is. Just the pure preaching. The hand of the Lord, the believing of the gospel, and the turning of the people onto the Savior. That's all there is. That's a Christian. And then there is the threefold repetition of this idea of turning among the people of Antioch. 24 there we have added unto the Lord. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then verse 24, much people was added unto the Lord. And then in verse 23, that Barnabas exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Nothing here about the church. Nothing here about being added unto the church. It's unto the Lord. It's unto the Savior. It's cleaving to the Lord. It's Christ-centered. And so we have not the disciples were called by a denominational title at Antioch. They're called Christians. They've turned to the Lord. They've been added unto Christ. They're cleaving unto the Savior. And that's what a true Christian is. Not only have they heard the preaching of the Savior, not only have they had the hand of the Lord working mightily in the grace of God in their lives, not only has there been the believing and the turning, but you'll notice that they become scholars in Christ's school because they take the name the disciples. Verse 24, and the disciples were first called Christians. And you'll notice they do assemble. And they do have congregational meetings because verse 26, when he found him, that is, he got Saul, he brought him back, Barnabas and Saul come back unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So yes, they identify as a congregation, they identify with the church of Jesus Christ, and Saul and Barnabas teaching much people, and the people that they are teaching are disciples. Disciples in the assembly, disciples in the congregation. Now that's what a Christian is. Christians heard the preaching of the gospel. Christian has had the hand of the Lord in his life and the grace of God upon his heart. Christian has believed. Christian has turned unto Christ. And a Christian enters into the assembly and continues there under the preaching of the preachers of the gospel and become disciples in God's school. That's a Christian. And all these things go together to make a Christian. That's the kind of Christians, at least, that the Holy Spirit makes. And they only are true Christians who have been made thus by the Holy Ghost. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you heard the gospel? Have you responded to it? Has the hand of God and the grace of God made that gospel preaching powerfully effective in your heart? Has it turned you from your sin? Have you embraced Christ? Are you cleaving with purpose of heart unto the Savior? Are you assembling yourselves with the people of God? Are you a disciple under the word in Christ's school? If you are, on the authority of the Holy Spirit, I can call you Christian. You're my brother and sister in Jesus Christ. But lastly, not only the origin of the name and the significance of the name, but very quickly, the responsibilities of those who in truth and sincerity bear this name. You are Christian. What are your responsibilities? You have a solemn responsibility to depart from all sin. Let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You take Christ's name on you. That's what you're doing when you call yourself Christian. You're taking Christ's name. You will notice, I'm not going to give you a lesson on spelling of English, but you will see that Christ is the large part of that title. Christian. You bear his name. And I bear his name. And the Bible says, if you bear his name, you have to depart from all sin. Remember that Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And if we are Christians, we should be striving as well to be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. It is true that we're not in a sinless state and cannot be this side of eternity. But the striving to attain that state should never cease. Matthew Henry gives the illustration of Alexander the Great, who had a man in his army who bore the same name as himself. And this man was a dishonorable soldier and given to cowardice. And he said to this man when he met him once, he said, either be like me or lay aside my name. And that's what the Lord Jesus says.
be like me, or lay aside my name. Let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And what shall we say of those who call themselves Christian and are drunk and are living in sin and abominations and are sodomites and desecrate God's day and live for pleasure? What shall we say of those that call themselves Christians and live thus? So you have a solemn responsibility to depart from all sin. And then you have a solemn responsibility to follow Christ. That's what the name really means. Christ's men, Christ's followers, Christians. And so if we bear the name, that's what we're to do. We're to follow the Lord Jesus, follow his example. And where do we find that? Only in the Bible. That's all we're going to find it. And so it means to study Christ in the scriptures and seek to follow him and endeavor to be like him. And it also means that you have a solemn responsibility to sit under the means which the Holy Spirit blesses to make you Christ-like. By that I mean, of course, you need to faithfully read and study the scriptures. You need to be under the preaching of the word. These are the means that the Holy Spirit blesses to make you like Christ. I remind you that Christ is the title of an office. He bears that name now, of course, but he bears it as one who holds the office of Messiah, as one who has the Holy Spirit upon him, as the one who gives to us the Holy Spirit. And so whenever we think of bearing this name Christian, we are thinking of the Holy Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit's ministry. And at Antioch, this people were hungry for the word, weren't they? They assembled a whole year with the church, and they were taught the word. It's no wonder they're called Christians. They're hungry for the word. They're under the means of grace. They were called Christians, not Jesuits, not after the Lord's first name, but after the Lord's second name. Christ means anointed, and it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're joined to Christ, the same Holy Spirit is upon you. You're a Christian. The Spirit of God is in your life. You have the anointing as well from your head, the Savior. And you ought to be under the means which that anointing uses to make you like Christ. You can't divorce the Spirit from his word. You can't divorce the Spirit from the ordinances which he has appointed to bless his people, the preaching of the word and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You can't divorce the Spirit from those ordinances. And if you're going to be Christian and to bear that name, then you're going to be have to use the ordinances and be under the ordinances that the Holy Spirit uses. And you're not going to become Christ-like by any other way. The Holy Spirit uses the word. And that's all he uses. And you need to be in the word, child of God, and you need to be under the word. And these disciples were taught people, and they were called Christians. And then you have a responsibility to shine for the Lord Jesus as well, don't you? I quickly draw your attention to the closing part of the chapter. They're called Christians, so let us see a demonstration of their Christianity. A prophet arises from Jerusalem and comes up. He's called Agabus by name, and he comes amongst these Christians. And the Holy Spirit is upon him, and he predicts that there shall be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you'll see that these Christians acted like Christ. And they behaved like the Savior. And whenever they heard of a great need, and the church at Jerusalem in great need, and the famine that was going to come upon them, they rose up, every man according to his ability. There was the rising up of his heart. There was the following of Christ. There was the compassion of the Lord. And they rose up, and they sent relief on to the brethren in Judea. They shone for Christ. They behaved like Christians. They acted like Christians. And that's what we are to do. That's our responsibility as we bear the name. We bear the name of Christ. Christian. And what was the Lord Jesus? He was tender, compassionate, and kind. He was the greatest missionary. For he came into the world. And he came amongst us sinners. And he sought lost souls. And he bought us with his blood. And he labored for our salvation. He was the greatest missionary. And if we are going to be followers of him, Christian, then we're going to have compassion as well. And we're going to have to feel for the lost. And we're going to have to labor for the salvation of men and of women. Don't just think it's the minister's business to do that. Every man, according to his ability, and that's all the Lord expects, according to your ability. Every man raised up according to his ability and put his hand to the plough. And you must do the same, Christian.